Now we are very pleased to see so many once again tonight for the ministry of the Word. We have spoken a great deal during these nights concerning the church and various wonderful things concerning the testimony and the upbuilding of local assemblies. But tonight I'm going to speak, as the Lord might help me, on the most wonderful subject of all in relation to the church, and that is that blessed moment when the testimony will be consummated as far as this world is concerned. We shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So the subject tonight is the subject of the rapture. And it's a delightful subject for the hearts of the Lord's people. So shall we turn firstly to John chapter 14. Gospel by John. The words of our blessed Savior on that night while he was being betrayed. 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may also be. Now, the next reading is in the 1st of Corinthians, chapter 11. The 11th of 1st Corinthians. We'll pause here for one verse. 1st of Corinthians 11 and 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Chapter 15, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Then we have the two questions answered in inverse order of their asking, from verse 36 down to verse 50, we have the answer to the second question. How are the dead raised up? Or rather, with what body do they come? Then we have the answer, verse 36 to 50. How are the dead raised up? Verse 51 will tell us. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. Now let us turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3, and read it. Verse 2, verse 20. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I much prefer the revised reading of this verse because the bodies of believers are not vile. No one here who is saved has a vile body, but we have a body of humiliation. Who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now the next scripture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now my last reading is in Revelation chapter 22. Chapter of the Revelation, verse 16. I, Jesus, no person would ever speak of him like that. We speak of the Lord Jesus. He is the speaker. I've sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches or for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. That is to the Lord Jesus, not to the sinner, although some of our hymns would suggest that. But the Spirit in the bride is saying to the Lord Jesus to come back again and take us home. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Then the last words of a man to the Lord Jesus is, Even so come, Lord Jesus. I hope we can all say that from our hearts this evening. Now the Lord will bless to us the plain reading of these plain scriptures. I'm going to speak, I've thought a great deal about it today, concerning the rapture of the church. That is the sudden removal out of this world of all those who are saved who are living in it now, and of all those who have fallen asleep since the day of Pentecost. Until this hour, that blessed moment when the whole body of believers, the church of this age, will be complete and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There runs right through the whole of the Bible a river of delightful ministry, and it points to the second advent of our blessed Savior. It points forward to a day when Christ will come back and when he will reign supreme in the universe. But there are very few scriptures that tell us of us coming prior to that day, secretly, into the midair, to remove a select company out of the world, to transfer them into His divine presence. The Old Testament is simply full of the advent of Christ as King. The Old Testament that tells of the coming Messiah to suffer also tells of the glorious Messiah who is coming to reign from shore to shore. And it will be literal. We will never spiritualize those glorious promises of His reign over Israel and over the universe. And when every foe will bow before Him, Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we search in vain through the Old Testament to find any mention of the rapture that I'm going to speak of tonight. I know that there are pictures of it, no doubt. We think of Enoch being translated, and we think of the glorious meeting between Rebekah and Isaac. But we would never find the rapture in the Old Testament. From our vantage point of New Testament revelation, we can look back and we can see perhaps glimpses of it. But the truth, even like the truth of the church, cannot be found in the Old Testament. And the secret, the mystery of the rapture, the sudden removal silently, at any moment, of a blood-bought company prior to His coming in judgment upon the world and to set up His kingdom, we search in vain to find it in the Old Testament. If I could establish that just now, that this subject that I'm going to speak about is strictly New Testament truth, never known by the Old Testament believers. Neither Abraham or Moses or all the prophets, they never dreamed of such a thing. They never heard of it. The rapture of the church. The advent of Christ, then, is in two great parts. He's coming into the midair to take a company out of the world, to remove them. And then He's coming later in glorious public manifestation. He's coming to set His feet upon the Mount of Olives, to reign in the very scene where once He was rejected and slain for our offenses. These are the two parts, the secret part and the public part. The public part is both in the Old Testament and the most of the New Testament references to the coming of the Lord point to the public appearing, the manifestation of the glory of our Lord Jesus. But in the Old Testament, no mention of the secret rapture. And in the New Testament, the scriptures are very few and sparse and therefore of great value. When I have a subject that is mentioned many times, it loses its value, does it not? But when I find a subject that lies in the revealed page of Scripture on a few occasions, I value that secret, and I place great weight upon the divine revelation. And so tonight, for the sake of simplicity and beauty, I have read what I believe to be the six main arteries in the stream of divine truth that teach the rapture. There may be other references to it and other scriptures that may, in an obscure way or in a hidden form, point to it. But these are six clear scriptures that teach me, as I'm going to show, that the Lord Jesus is going to come. It may be sooner than we expect. Maybe we will see him. Those of us who are saved, without dying, he's coming. Oh, what a wonderful truth it is. If it could only fill our hearts and our eyes, it would wean us from the world, and it would dry our tears in the hour of sorrow, and it would give us sweetness of spirit and an interest in the things of God. If we could see that the sands of the desert are almost crossed for the church, and the hourglass, the sands are running through, and it'll soon be time up, and it will be all over for testimony here, and will be gone into his presence to go out no more. And so I'm going to speak, therefore, of the rapture. Now, in these scriptures that I've read, we can only dwell on each of them for a few minutes. I want to see the progression of the revelation. That's one of the principles of teaching in the scripture, the principle of Isaiah 28, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's how the divine spirit teaches believers. Precept upon precept, we glean a little here and a little there, line upon line, that we might have the picture drawn before our minds. We are so poor in our understanding of divine revelation that God comes down to us in simplicity. And I hope that my message will be so simple that the youngest believer might understand it, and that you might go away saying, oh, how good it is to know that the Lord is coming, and that he is coming soon. Now, the first scripture I will refer to, and I may say I have put alliteration on these, they all begin with the letter P. I hope you don't think I'm becoming a pea shooter in my old age, but I thought that these would line them up, and they're my own, and so that we would be able to remember them. Now, the first one, in John 14, the words of our blessed Savior, I have written over this, the place awaiting, when the Lord comes. That's what is emphasized in John 14. I love these words of the Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. He's in that upper room. He's going away. He's going to leave a little band of faithful men in a world that will be at enmity to them. They're going to have to face the battle without him. They have sheltered under his wing, and they have been near his side during those 3 years of his ministry. But he's going away. And their hearts are troubled. They're going to be left in a cold world without the Lord Jesus. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. I want to first of all point out that that is a priestly Christ that is speaking there. Because in Deuteronomy 20, these words, let not your heart be troubled, are a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20. And in that chapter, we see the Israelite going to the battle. And he's afraid. His heart is troubled as he thinks of the hostile forces that he has to face. And God said to his high priest that his priest was to go out and meet them as they went to the battle. And he was to say to them, let not your heart be troubled. The priestly benediction, as they went into a hostile battle in Deuteronomy 20. Here's the Savior, and he addresses them with priestly consolation. He says, let not your heart be troubled, Christ the priest. But then I see in these words not only the priestly Christ, but I see the deity of our Lord Jesus. He said, ye believe in God, believe in me also. He puts his word on equality with God himself. He said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. These words, therefore, are the words of the priest, and they are the words of deity. Notice again, they are the words of the Father's only Son. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. How good it is to hear Christ the priest speak to my heart, and how sweet it is to know that it's one of the Godhead that's speaking to my heart. But it touches a tender chord when I think it's the Father's Son that speaks to my heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Now the emphasis in this lovely section, which is the first mention of the rapture by the Lord Jesus in clear language. He may have alluded to it in John 11, but I think that here we have the seat. In that upper room, he's telling them of something that they have never heard before. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read of the advent of the King and the words of the Lord Jesus, but there he's speaking of a public, glorious descent, not to receive a people unto himself, but to come down into the world and put down all rule and to reign as a great king, as a mighty monarch. But here is a secret that they have never heard before. The secret of the ages. What is it? The Lord Jesus is coming secretly and privately. But the thing that's emphasized in the first revelation is this, the place to which they are going when he comes. It cannot be Israel. Their place will be the ancient land. It cannot be the millennium. The place of the millennium is earth, in its earthly department, but he says, I'm coming to take you out of the world altogether. He said, I'm coming to take you to a place in the many mansions, the place awaiting. Dear brethren and sisters, I want you to think of this, that there's a day coming when we are going to leave the place where we now are, and we're going to the place where he is. We're going to leave the place that we now occupy for the place that he occupies. We're going to leave a place of tears for a place of joy. We're going to leave a place of trial for a place of victory. We're going to leave a place of cloud for the place where no sorrow will ever come. We're going to leave a world like this. They translate it into heaven itself. Heaven is my home, my fatherland. We used to sing when I was first saved that lovely hymn, Home, oh, how soft and sweet it thrills upon the heart. Home where the brethren meet and never, never part. I'm going home. When I was first saved, I didn't think much of heaven and home. I thought of earth and its testimony. When I was first saved as a young fellow, I saw service lying before me, and soul winning, and activity, and assembly action. But as we become older, and as the years go by, we begin to think of the home. Because I know that I have passed the most of my milestone in service behind. A long time since I went to preach the gospel first, and I believe the most of my service lies behind me. And as we grow on and become more matured, we think more of the place that we're going to, and less of the place where we are, more of heaven and less of earth. Oh, I hope that we'll all be thrilled with the thought that the place is just before us. I believe that most of you young people will be in that place without dying. I'm looking for to be in that place. The Lord is coming very soon. So in John 14, please remember it. The place awaiting, it's ready. There made ready are the mansions, glorious, bright and fair. But the bride, for whom he suffered, still is wanting there. There's one thing lacking up there tonight. The bride for which he bled. And he's waiting. He's expecting. He's longing for the day when he'll fill the place with his blood-bought people. And we'll sing as we never sang down here. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou. Every knee to thee should bow. So in John 14 we have the seed, and there it is the place awaiting. I go to prepare the place, and if I go I will come and receive you to that place, that where I am ye may also be. And before I leave it, I want to say this. If there's one in the company that's not ready, and you know nothing about the joy of going to the place, you've never trusted the Savior, I hope you'll come tonight and start for the place where tears will never come, where night is unknown, where sorrows will never enter, where they have no need of the candle by night nor of the sun by day, for the Lamb is the light of them. If you're not born again, you'll never be in the place. Need to be seen. Now let us look at the next one, 1 Thessalonians 4, and what I want to emphasize here is another thing that is emphasized in this passage. There are many glorious truths in 1 Thessalonians 4, but the main theme in the progress of the revelation, this we say unto you in a word from the Lord, that the Lord Jesus is coming back. Notice what it says here. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice like unto an archangel, voice of authority, and the trump of God will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall not go before those that have fallen asleep, but all together we shall be caught up. That midway in the air, somewhere in the air above this earth, the company will ascend. Oh, what joy that great foregathering, Christ that meeting in the air. And then from the air, he will conduct us higher and higher and higher into the palace, into the place that he has prepared for all who are born of the Spirit. What a day that will be. But in this passage, I want you to write over this one, the simple words, the person arriving, the place awaiting. The person arriving. What would the place be without the person? It would be nothing. What would the palace be without the king? It would be nothing. What would that home be like without the shepherd? Dear brethren, this is the blessed hope tonight. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And so shall we meet the Lord. Not even the thought of meeting our loved ones. That will be a delightful thing. We'll meet our loved ones and see them again. Not in present relationships such as we know now. There will be no thought of a brother hastening to meet his wife who passed on before. No thought of that. There's no marriage union in heaven. There's no family relationships in heaven. There's no family ties in heaven. I have loved ones there in the glory. I'm going to meet them. But when I meet them, I'll not be meeting them on the same footing as I knew them here. We used to sing that old hymn. Would God they revive some of those old hymns. This is one of Darby's hymns. We long to meet our brethren from every distant shore. Not one will be a stranger, though never seen before. When we get home, we'll know everyone that is there. People say, will we know one another? Not only will we know one another, but we'll know every other one that's in the glory. And there'll be no nameplate on the lapel of our roof. We'll know everyone that is there, and they will know us. But listen, when we get there, the one that we long to see the most is the person of the Lord Jesus. If he comes tonight, it is the person that we long to see. And we often wonder what he is really like. We have mused upon his beauty. We have never seen his countenance. We have pondered on his pathway, but we have never seen his feet. We have thought of his love, but we have never gazed upon his pierced side. We have thought of the beauty of his countenance, but we have never known what he really is like. The sun shining in all its beauty is eclipsed by the rare glory of the Lord Jesus. We have thought about the work of his hands, and we have known at times the gentleness of his touch in a spiritual way as we journey home, but we have never seen the hand that was pierced with a cruel nail. We have never seen leather. It will be the greatest surprise when we do see him. It will be the wonder of the ages. The Lord Jesus is the wonder of the ages. His person baffles the mind of sages. Angels cannot comprehend him. The Word of God that reveals him to us, we only stand paddling on the ocean of the mystery. In one glorious person, all the attributes of deity, the God who is a spirit that we will never see, reveals himself in the face of his glorious Son, whom we shall see. And there in that glorious person, all that God is, and all that God desired a man to be, a perfect path of untold delight, beauties that surpass perfection, towering above all mountain peaks of men in the scripture, as Everest bows itself in the glory of the clouds, so there is a man that surpasses all other men, that is chief among 10,000. Yea, we can say as David's men said, thou art worth 10,000 of us, yea, millions of us. He fills heaven with infinite delight and blessing. None can comprehend them. We sang the other day at one of the conferences, the Father only, but the high mysteries of his name, an angel's grasp transcend. The Father only, glorious claim the Son can comprehend. We're going to see him, the poorest child of God. Looked down upon and lightly esteemed. From the jungles of Africa they will come. in languages that we have never known. From the distant islands of the sea, they will gather. From the ancient cemeteries of sea and land, where bodies have decayed and have waxed old as doth a garment. From every land and color and island and clime, they will gather home to the land's bright hall of sorrow. And if he comes tonight, we'll be in that circle. I remember the day I was received into the circle of the local assembly. It was like heaven on earth. The sweetest day in my life. The greatest day in my spiritual experience. The day of conversion. But the next gladdest day in my spiritual experience was the day that I was permitted and was received by fellow believers to take a place in a simple circle. But there was nothing in that circle that my eyes could see, only the loaf and the cup that was spread before our eyes. But oh, to be received into that vast circle above, when we gather in the air, it will be like a great morning meeting, if I may use the term, and we'll gather round not to embrace loved ones or to meet the saints and prophets and those that went before, but to gather in that great circle somewhere over the earth and to peer with wonder and gaze with amazement upon the unveiled mystery of the glory of his person, and to hear his voice, sweetest voice that was ever heard, sweetest name that was ever lifted by mortal tongue. We'll sing the Lamb that was slain, the person that is arriving. We'll sing that old hymn number 84. We can almost hear the footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is lost. I can honestly say there's no news that gives me greater joy than to hear the shout. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Hold out to me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were there? And we are not looking for signs in the world around us. But the man is a fool that cannot see that the stage is set. And the world is ripening for the apostasy. It cannot be in full bloom until the people of God are removed. But the stage is set for the man of sin, and he'll never be seen until the man of sorrows come. And we, our eyes will never see him. But everything is poised on the brink today. Clouds are gathered. The day star soon will appear in glory bright. And in Thessalonians 4, other things are mentioned, the purpose of it being written, we know from the context, but I have put this simple heading upon it. The person that is arriving, the Lord himself. He's not sending an angel to dispatch us. When he gathers Israel, he will send the elect angel, the angels to gather the elect to Jerusalem. The angelic ministers will summon those remnant of Israel and bring them out of the graves of nations to surround them in Jerusalem. But he entrusts the mission to meet his bride to no other save himself. The Lord himself shall descend. The person arriving. And I want you to look at Philippians 3 for a moment. And here I have written over this, the purpose announced. There are many reasons why the Lord is coming, but here's a wonderful reason. Our citizenship is in heaven. Every one of us who are saved We have our name in the book of life, and we are citizens of a land above. I always thank God that God has granted unto me two citizenships. I'm a citizen of a heavenly land where tears will never come. And I'm a citizen of an earthly land where I enjoy peace to go everywhere preaching the gospel. There's not another land under the sun like the land of Canada. And I'm proud to be a citizen of an earthly country where I'm permitted to go everywhere preaching in peace the glorious gospel. And I'm glad that I'm a citizen not only of an earthly land of peace, a material land, but I'm glad I'm going to a land of peace in a spiritual sense forever, a citizen of a land above. How God has blessed us above many. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look, we wait for the Savior. The word here in Bloomfield's lexicon is, we strain our neck. I wonder, is there anybody here straining their neck, looking for the Savior? We strain our neck to catch a glimpse of His coming. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we strain our neck, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Coming. And when He comes, what will He do? The purpose is announced here. He will change the body of our humiliation. These bodies that we have, if we are believers, they are not thy bodies. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary, He not only purchased my soul with His blood, redeemed my spirit with His sacrifice, but He laid down the price for my body. We are not our own. We are bought with the price. And I'm looking into the faces of men and women and boys and girls in this company who have been redeemed, spirit, soul, and body, by the blood of Christ. Our bodies are not vile bodies, but they are bodies subject to dying. They are bodies of humiliation. They are bodies in which we grow old and tired and weak. They are bodies that break down. Bodies of humiliation. But He's coming to change the body of our humiliation and to transform that body, to change that body and make it like unto the body of His glory. Here we have the purpose, one of the purposes, the purpose announced. Synonymous with the shout will be the changing of the body of our humiliation at the coming of the Lord. Won't that be a wonderful day to have a deathless body, to have a body that will never be decayed, a body that will never grow weak or old or tired, a body with no senility, a body with no weakness, a body that will be like unto the body of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. It's one of the gifts that we're going to receive, that glorious body. Oh, may we appreciate it. Now I want to look at something else here. 1 Corinthians 11, the prospect anticipated. You know, we would forget the coming of the Lord. We're prone to forget it. I wonder, did you think about it today? When you wakened up this morning, did you say to yourself, perhaps today, I think of two old sisters many years ago in Ireland. They were both widows, but they lived together. And over their little mantelpiece there, that humble cottage, were two words that were written. Simply these. Perhaps today. Perhaps today, there's not a morning we rise out of our bed, but it may take place before we lie down at night. There's not a day that we go out to business, but we may never return. And there's not an hour, but the Lord may come. Gate fixers of all faith in the day we stand. All down since the Lord went away, people have been fixing dates and imagining the Lord was coming. Whether it was to remove his church, there were those that set dates for the rapture. One man well known to us, his name was Dexter. He was the editor of the Christian Herald. It was a fine little magazine in its day. Published Spurgeon's sermons. I preached at the grave of a man some years ago, and he was saved through reading one of Spurgeon's sermons in the Christian Herald. But Baxter, he worked out certain dates for the rapture. Believed the Lord would come in it on a certain day at the end of the last century. I often think of Spurgeon when he was invited for dinner to the Baxter residence. And after they had had their dinner, Mrs. Baxter said to Spurgeon, "Would you like a date to finish up your dinner?" He says, "I would, but I hope it's a better date than your husband's." It was a good date from Egypt that he was getting. And he longed for a sweet date, but not a date like his like her husband's. He was all wrong in his dates. And there are no date fixers that have ever been right. And when it comes to the rapture, there's no date. There's no time. It's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And that last trump is not to be confused with the seventh trump in Revelation. Paul never knew anything about the seventh trump in Revelation. It wasn't written until 30 years after this existence. What he's writing about here is the silver trump of Numbers 11. He's casting us back, and he's telling us of trumpets that sounded before. The Lord will come, and he will descend from heaven, and the trumpet will sound. What is it? It's the silver trump to move on through the desert and out of the desert into his presence forever. Coming. But how do we keep it in mind, this coming of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as ye eat this bread, not as little you eat this bread and drink this cup. Years ago I met a clergyman of the Presbyterian Church, and he wanted to enter into a debate over the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he says, "I think it loses its sweetness when you partake of it every Lord's Day, every first day of the week." He said, "I think once in 6 months would be better. Once in 6 months." This verse says as often. But I read him a verse in the 1 Corinthians 16. Here's what I read. "Let every one of you lay by the store of the Lord hath prospered him upon the first day of the week." I said, "How would you like the collection to be once in 6 months?" It's only twice in the Bible we read these words. Acts 20:7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread. "And upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as the Lord hath prospered him." So if you're not going to have the breaking of bread, I said, every Lord's Day, then don't have the collection every Lord's Day. It'll be more interesting after 6 months. He's didn't like it too well. Dear brethren, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. And the Lord knew that we would be prone to forget that he was coming back. The Lord's Supper not only is to for us to call to remembrance the past, his path on earth, and the sorrows of Calvary, but it is projected before our minds every Lord's Day because it is a proclamation of anticipation. We do it till he come. Not until I die, but until he come. I may never die. I love this 1 Corinthians 15. How are the dead raised up? Here we have a problem answer. A problem answer. How are the dead raised up and with what bodies do they come? Then he tells us that they are coming with bodies. Men are denying the resurrection today. The basis of the resurrection of the bodies of those who have fallen asleep is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. There's not a better attested fact in all the history of the universe than the resurrection of our blessed Redeemer. He was seen by 514 witnesses. What need we have any further witness? He left the tomb and God showed him openly. I often think of that lovely picture of it in the book of Numbers when those dead sticks, those rods that were lifeless, were laid out before the Lord during the night. But in the morning when Moses went in, the rod of Aaron budded. The dead stick of Aaron, it budded and it blossomed and it brought forth almonds. And Moses brought it out and he showed it unto the children of Israel. I am glad that in the morning of resurrection he was brought out. And he was showed, Acts 10 says, not unto all the people. There never was a sinful I ever saw in resurrection. The last time that the sinner's eye gazed upon him, he hung with marred face and bleeding sight upon a tree of shame. But God saw to it that he didn't hang 1 hour, 1 half hour more than was needed. Joseph of Arimathea came to gather up his father. In Numbers 19, when the red heifer was burned to ashes, a clean man came to gather up the ashes of the heifer and to lay them in a clean place. That word gather up reminds me of the name of Joseph. Because the name Joseph means to gather. And when he was on the cross and the work was done, Joseph came to gather up that holy body and to carry it to a clean place where he was laid out in that clean place. But God brought him out in the morning and no one saw him rise. No one saw Christ rise from the dead. But very early in the morning, when he was risen, Mark 16 tells us, God brought him out, and he showed him not to sinners, but he displayed him to his own. And for 40 days they saw. And when Moses brought that rod out and displayed the rod, it was the symbol of resurrection and the symbol of the priesthood. And after they had gazed upon the beauty of the blossoms and the wonder of the almonds, God said to Moses, carry the rod inside the veil and lay it out for a testimony before they are.
Never put that rod inside the eye. That's one of the traditions of the brethren, that the rod was placed inside the ark. The rod was never in the ark.
The rod was laid out before the ark. That was a shepherd's rod. The ark was a small box. That rod would never fit the ark. And that rod was laid out with its blossoms inside the veil. Dear brethren, he appeared unto many for 40 days. But God called him up, and he went up. John's gospel tells us that he said, I ascend. The gospel of his deity. But Luke's gospel says he was carried up. It's the gospel of a dependent man. And Mark tells us he was received up. The servant was received home to serve in the glory for us forever. That rod was taken inside the veil, and nicely drawn inside the veil of the man. The resurrection of Christ is the proof beyond doubt of the resurrection of all our fellow believers. To be laid away after our body. Life in a sad day. We went out to that grave, and we placed the body in the grave. And if in this life only, we have hoped here of all men most of it. But now is Christ risen and has become the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep. Thank God he's risen. If Christ has not risen, I may close my book.
And apply to the Lord and listen to my
book. Thank God Christ has risen. He has gone up. He's inside the veil, a living man in heaven. Blessed be his holy name. The Lord is risen indeed.
Thank God he's gone.
And we believe that all the fellow believers will be raised. With what body do they come?
They come with a material body, a real body, in resurrection.
Christ went down into the grave. But the same body in which he died was the body of the grave. And when we go out, we sow a seed in the earth. And there's a body coming up. Like unto that seed that we sow, every believer will have a real body. So Paul turns to the realm of botany. And we're going to have adaptable bodies. Here we have the science of biology. There are flesh of beasts and birds and creeping things and men. Biology knows no other division than the flesh of men and beasts and fish and creeping things. Here we have biology, and he says they're going to be raised up. There's one kind of flesh of men and so on. What does he say? When those bodies are raised, they will be adaptable for the environment into which they shall go. In the body I have now, I couldn't endure heaven 5 minutes. The blinding light of the throne, the weariness of the body that I have now, I would fall asleep. Don't you see that in Peter and John and the holy man? They fell asleep when they saw his glory. Because they were natural bodies. But the bodies we are going to get will be able to be adaptable in the glory. They are bodies like his own glorious body. Bodies that will be seen in beauty. And yet bodies that can vanish. Bodies that can pass through closed doors. It comes tonight, our bodies will rise through that old roof in West End. There won't be a dent in the roof nor a dent in us. We'll rise through the roof and rise higher and higher without the sophistication of an astronaut, and all his equipment will sail upward higher and higher. And one old sister used to say to me, will I be dizzy? I said, don't worry, dear. notices in that day will be going higher and higher. Some can't even fly in an aeroplane, they're so afraid of it. I used to know a brother, and when we were going to fly to have a meeting, or fly somewhere to have some meeting, he was all, and he stepped round down his fingers and dropped onto the ground. And I said, there's three things about flying you don't like. Taking off and when we're up and when we're coming down. He didn't like it. But oh, dear brethren, when we take off for the glory, it'll be a big day. I'm looking forward to it. But we'll have bodies adaptable for the heavenly environment. And there will be bodies of glory. Bodies that are real bodies, material bodies. And bodies that are adaptable for the position into which we shall go. The small thing of God, he can adapt a poor bear to live on the Arctic region. But if you put that lion from the jungle in the Arctic region, he'll die. Put the polar bear in Zambia, or put him down with that man in Uganda, he's still alive. Not stay long there. Can't live. God adapts the body for the environment, whether it's a fish in the sea or a bird in the air. So you and I were going to get bodies adaptable. I believe it with all my heart. Give me no problem whatsoever that I'm going to get a body like that. And it gives me no problem in the wide world when I think of the glory. There's one glory of the sun, one another glory. So in the resurrection. Ah, says someone, that means that the judgment seat comes first and will shine brighter than the star of the Lord. And you always see the future of the shining star. Dear brethren, that has nothing to do with the judgment seat of Christ and one person shining brighter than another. Absolutely nothing to do with it. The idea there is he's illustrating from the realm of astronomy. If he goes to botany to the street to show us a real body, if he goes to biology to show us an adaptable body, he goes now to the realm of astronomy to show it's a body of glory. It's a delightful thing to think about the body we're going to get. How shall the dead be raised? With what body do they come? They come with a real body. Men in universities are saying, how can people that were eating with fish hundreds of years ago, how can they come with a real body? How can those who have disintegrated into dust, how can they come with a real body? Listen, God made a body at the beginning out of dust.